Good evening, ladies. I'm not that tall, so we're going to, there we go. Haven't we enjoyed a wonderful night already? But as I told the ladies that were sitting near me, we are full. But if I can't go to sleep, neither can you. So we got to stay awake. Y'all got to keep me awake because I had the decaf coffee. So I'm going to be relying on y'all. Tonight, we're going to be thinking about what it means to go from routine to radiant. Do you have any routines? My biggest routine is stepping out of my bed and toward the coffee pot. That is my biggest routine. I get out of bed in the mornings and I head straight to the coffee that has already been brewed because I did it the night before and it's there and it's ready. That's probably my biggest routine. We have a routine of eating cinnamon rolls on Sunday mornings because my next door neighbor that I went to church with all the time when I was younger, she always made cinnamon rolls on Sunday mornings because she said it got the children out of bed easier. And so we have a routine on Sunday mornings that we get up and we eat cinnamon rolls, and that gets my children out of bed since we're rolling out a little bit earlier on Sundays than we do other days. Not all routines are bad. But routines can have their challenges, especially when it comes to our faith. When something is routine, you often don't have to spend as much time thinking about it. Sometimes it becomes an automatic. I could probably still today drive the route from my driveway, my childhood home, to my high school. I haven't lived there in 20 years, but I could probably still just get there and drive it because I did it all the time, from my house to my grandparents' house. I know that route because it was a routine. It was something I did all the time, and I don't have to think about it. Things happen naturally, but a routine can become a rut really easily when we do a thing over and over, and we don't think about it as much anymore. We've just let ourselves get in the habit, and slowly there's less thought and more mundane action. We're seeing already that there's going to be a danger sometimes to our faith when things become routine. Things that actually matter, that start out as a habit, that we allow to become routine, those are the things that happen naturally, but not purposefully. They begin maybe in a good place, but over time, our heart isn't in it anymore. So maybe it's a habit that we go to church on Sunday mornings. It's a habit. We've been doing it a long time. I don't have to think anymore where I'm going to be. It's what I do. I don't have to think about it much. But do I let that become a routine that settles into a rut where I just show up to worship, but my heart isn't in it? I haven't purposed that I'm bringing a gift to God as worship, and instead, I've just shown up and I'm physically present, but it may be thoughtless or unintentional or heartless. There's a balance that we must strike of making the most important things we do in life, our faith, of making them habits, while at the same time keeping them fresh enough to keep them from just becoming routine. Because we serve the creator of the universe. We serve a Savior who died on the cross for us, and there is nothing routine and common about that. And so while we want to make the most important things the most important things, we also don't want to let those things become something that we just do, but it's not a part of our identity. So tonight, that's what we're going to be talking about, going from something that may be routine. Our faith, our Christianity, it may be something we're familiar with. It may be stuff we do a lot. But is it intentional? Is our heart in it? How can our faith go from routine to radiant? I did not choose the word radiant. Okay, we talked about the things that I would talk about, and the topic then was given back to me. Hey, can we call it going from routine to radiant? And I was like, that sounds delightful. And then I started studying, what does the word radiant mean? In my mind, I was like, I know there's a Bible verse about being radiant. And I went to Psalm 34. Those who look on him are radiant. They shall never be ashamed. And so I started looking, well, what does the word radiant mean? And it can mean two things. It can mean to shine, which is what we often think of, right? Radiance, shining. But the word also means to flow together with. To flow together with. When we think about our faith, when our faith becomes routine, when it becomes a rut, when it becomes something we do on the outside, but inside our hearts are far from God, that's the routine, that's the rut. But when our faith is coupled with God, when it is flowing together with God and his faithfulness, that's when it becomes radiant. And so tonight we're going to look at some lessons from a group of Christians in the first century that I think let their faith become routine, who let themselves get into a rut, though I don't think they would tell you that. But the inspired scripture tells us. And so we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn from them, especially because Jesus gave them some specific instructions that I think are applicable for us. So if you will turn over to the book of Revelation, we are going to be spending time with the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to break this down into three sections: the rut, the reminder, and the radiance. So we're going to start by looking at the rut that these Laodiceans found themselves in. So you may recall that the book of Revelation is written to seven congregations of God's people. So we often call them the seven churches of Asia. They're all located in Asia Minor. And fun fact, I have been to literally every single one of these places. I went on a tour overseas, and so I have stepped foot at all of the places that are mentioned in these first two chapters, the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And so I'm kind of a geek, and I really like biblical history, and so I'm already sorry for the nerdiness that we're about to get into, but I promise we'll get to the applicable after that, okay? But we're going to start being nerdy, and that's okay. So Laodicea was an important Roman city eventually, but in the beginning it was not. And in 27 AD, an earthquake basically just completely destroyed the city, and it was kind of a poor place. And so the Roman government had to step in, as governments do, right, in natural disasters. The government had to step in and help rebuild the city. Now, you probably know something about that, being in hurricane country, right? Like, Florida understands what happens. I used to live in Charleston. We understand what happens when a natural disaster comes in and you need governmental aid because it just, there, an upheaval happened. Well, that's what happened to the Laodiceans. In 27 AD, there was an earthquake, and it left them completely decimated. But Laodicea was in a really interesting location. It was on a place called the Anatolian Highway, which connected Jerusalem and the trade route that would eventually go to Rome. And so it's right there in a crucial place. And so they built a big highway that ran right through Laodicea. And as you know, towns that are built on an interstate tend to grow, whether you like it or not, right? But sometimes, right, the places around the big highways start to grow. And that's what happened in Laodicea, especially because there were some specific things happening in the area that helped make Laodicea rich. There was a special type of sheep that grew in the area, and it had black wool. And it was special to that region. And so that wool became pretty pricey. And it became a thing that people wanted, and supply and demand, right? So it became an expensive item. And Laodicea was known for this dark wool that they could produce. It became a banking city. So they established themselves as a banking city, so much so that later another earthquake came. Surprise, surprise, right? You live in an area with fault lines. Another earthquake comes, but that time, They refused governmental aid because they were wealthy enough to take care of it themselves. Now, when we read the text, this is all going to tie back in. So just keep that in your mind. We're getting there. I promise there's a point. Okay, but they became a banking city, and they said, we don't need Rome's help. We can rebuild the city. We're doing all right. Part of the reason was because they had a school there, a school for ophthalmology, because in that area, they produced something called a Phrygian eye powder, and it was a salve that they could put on their eyes to help cure different diseases and infections that would happen on the eye. Okay, so here's Laodicea. It's rich. They've got this nice textile business. They've got a great banking business. They've got this eye school. And God knows that. And so listen to the letter that Jesus writes to the church at Laodicea. Starting in Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, you probably picked up on some things that were unique to the city of Laodicea in the letter that Jesus writes. They have said, we don't need you, Rome. We can build ourselves up. We've got the black wool. We've got the eye salve. And Jesus says, you have built yourself up on accomplishments that don't matter. And your faith has become a rut. It's become routine. And you need to buy from me the things that you need. You need to know that you do need something. And it's from me. Now back up at the beginning of the letter when it says, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Because this also is specific to Laodicea and their geography. So Laodicea was in a tri-city location with Laodicea, Colossae, which is where the letter to the Colossians was written, right? So Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. It's a tri-city area. And if you're standing in any one of them, you can see the other two. So they're really close together. They're on these hills. Colossae is at the foot of Mount Cadmus. Now, when I was going to Asia Minor, in my mind, I didn't know anything about the topography, geography, and I was expecting, like, it's Bible places, deserts, and things like that. No, that's not how it is. Mount Cadmus is actually a snow-capped mountain. It's very, very high, and any time of the year, it's got snow on top. And so the river that flows down beside Colossae from Mount Cadmus is very cold, right? You would expect water coming off of a snow-capped mountain. It's going to be pretty cold. Across the way, so that's one way, that's Colossae. The other way is Hierapolis. Now, today, Hierapolis is called Pamukkale. You're welcome. Do your best. I don't know. I don't even think I could spell it. So, sorry. Hot springs. That's the part you need to know. Pamukkale is the home to hot springs. And even today, when you are standing in the middle of the street in Laodicea, you can look and see a hill that very randomly has white parts in the middle. like a white strip. Why would there be a white strip in the middle of a hill? I can see that if it's a snow-capped mountain. Why is it in the middle? Well, because the minerals from the hot springs actually calcified the side of the mountain. And so from Laodicea, you can see the effects of the hot springs. So think about it again. Jesus says, I know you, Laodicea. I know that you are not hot, and I know that you are not cold. You are right there in the middle, and your spiritual life matches your geography. You see, it's not like you need to be on fire for God, so be hot, or cold, you're spiritually apathetic. Cold and hot both have purposes, right? I'm an extreme person. Don't quote me on that. But if something is supposed to be hot, I want it to be real hot. And if something is supposed to be cold, I want it to be real cold, right? Give me all the ice from Sonic. Okay, I want it to be really, really cold. Cold and hot have their purposes. Lukewarm can make you sick. And Jesus says, that's exactly what you have done to me. You are not hot. You are not cold. You don't care. And so you say that you are wealthy. You say that you don't need anything. You're showing up. You're claiming to be a Christian. You're claiming to be a follower, but you're just there in body. You're not there in heart. And Jesus knows the difference. Do you think Jesus knows if we just show up on a Sunday morning in body, but our heart is far from him? Do you think he knows if we've come, but really our mind is somewhere else? See, he's telling the Laodiceans, I know you. I know where you are, and I know what you say about yourself. Things you wouldn't say out loud to each other in the church. But this is how you act. This is the pride that you've built up in your hearts. This is the way you're approaching me, and it's not okay. Laodicea is one of the few congregations that gets nothing good said about them. Now, this is a congregation of the Lord's people. And Jesus says, if you have become self-reliant, you make me sick. Now, that's scary because we live in a modern time where people don't really need much, right? We can take care of ourselves. Pull yourself up from your bootstraps, right? I don't need anybody. You do you. I'll do me. Like, I got this. We have to be careful. Because if our culture gets into our heart, Jesus says, those kind of routines, those kind of ruts, it's not just that Jesus doesn't want us to have them. What did he say? I will spit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Other translate, yours might say. I'm thankful mine goes with spit you out. But that's the picture, right? You are making me sick. Now, that is strong language. But these are people who claim to wear the name of Jesus and their heart isn't in it. They deserve strong language. And so do we. If Christianity has become nothing but a set of habits and routines and things that I check off a list to appease a family member or to make the elders stop calling me or because I know that one sister's gonna call me if I wasn't there, if that's the whole point behind my faith, why am I calling myself someone who belongs to Christ? Because really, I belong to myself. And Jesus says, that's not the way we're doing it. If you claim to belong to yourself, if you claim to need nothing, you don't realize how wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked you really are. You see, Laodicea had gotten really good at relying on their past accomplishments. They had become this wealthy city, and so they thought, we're doing well for ourselves. We've arrived. And I'm afraid we can get there as Christians. We can allow our past faithfulness to keep us stalled out, where we're not growing anymore because, well, at least look how far we've come. At least I'm not back there anymore. I've been serving Jesus for 20 years. Don't I get to just coast into heaven now? I've been working as a Bible class teacher, or I've been doing this ministry for this many years. Isn't it time that I just get to retire? That I'm done? Be careful. Because Jesus says, it's not about past faithfulness, past accomplishment that got you to a point. It's about constant realization that you need me. And I will give you the things you need to keep serving me. Our roles in the church are gonna change. They're gonna be different, based on our age or season of life. But they can't stall out. We can't just stop serving. We may have to adjust based on ability or availability, but we can't just stop and say, somebody else do it. I'm reminded of Moses, who God calls from the burning bush. And Moses is like, I'm not really a public speaker. I think somebody else could probably do this better. Should I go by myself? God answers every one of those parts that are so focused on Moses. And he says, I'll be with your mouth. I created it. I'll send Aaron. The only time in that text that it says the Lord is angry is when Moses says, send somebody else. And it says God's anger was kindled because God's going to equip you to do the things he's called you to do. And so if there is a way to serve and you can fill it, don't say send somebody else. God says, I'll equip you. I'll be with you. I'm the one who has all of these things, the gold, the garments. I can clothe you, but you have to rely on me. It can't be all about you. But that's what a rut is. That's what a routine in Christianity is, where I just rely on the things I always do, or things I've done in the past, or stuff that I just don't really have to think about anymore. But true, faithful Christianity is daily submission to the will of God. It is, as the text was read for us in Romans 12, a constant transformation of our minds. And that word in Romans 12 for transformation is the same Greek word for metamorphosis. Okay, it's where we get our word. And you know the difference between what that little thing wriggles into that cocoon and then comes out as, right? Like we've seen the difference in a slimy, gross caterpillar and then a butterfly. Like we know the difference. That's a metamorphosis, a change. Has that happened in your life? Do the people in your life see a difference between who you were before you encountered Jesus and now? Because it ought to be a great difference. But the Laodiceans, they weren't emphasizing, look at the change Jesus has produced in me. They were emphasizing, look at me. Look at the way I've built myself up. Look at the way I've changed myself. And we have to be careful not to get into that rut, into that routine that says, I got myself here. I have accomplished this. I have overcome so much. No. God has helped you to overcome. God has built you up. God has changed you. And so we cannot become like the Laodiceans who made it all about them. Instead, it had to be all about God. Sometimes I'm afraid we approach Christianity with a God's lucky to have me mindset. I've been given all these talents and abilities and wealth and resources, and God is lucky that I'm a member here. First of all, God can do amazing things from nothing. He doesn't need you or your stuff or your wealth or whatever else. I remember Jesus saying, if the people didn't cry out, the rocks would cry out praise to him, right? So it's about us yielding the things we have into his power, not saying it's my power that he's lucky to use. But it's easy to get into that rut. It's easy to become so focused on self that I forget that my central focus is not on me. My central focus is always to be on the cross. And when I see the cross, I can't really stand and look at the cross because I know what it cost my Lord. And I can't stand and say, Jesus, you're lucky that I'm following you. You're welcome. Instead, we say, please use whatever bit of this dust you created to bring glory back to yourself. The Laodiceans struggled with that. They struggled to take the focus off of them and put it on Jesus. And so, Jesus gives them a reminder. Notice again verses 18 and 19. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. It's time to get out of the rut. To be zealous would be to get out of some kind of mundane routine. It would be to be on fire again, right? To have your faith reignited. And Jesus says, you need that. You need to know that it isn't about you. I am the source of the gold. I am the source of the riches. I am the source of the garments. I am the source of the health for your eyes. It's me. So be reminded in all that you do that it's about me. Routine, complacency, apathy, self-reliance, these things make Jesus sick. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that as Christians who live in this modern world. Because it is easy to just get in a habit and just show up and just sit through something. And maybe I'll devote half of one day to it. If God's lucky, maybe I'll come back and spend the whole day. Jesus created the whole world with his mouth, right? He spoke the world into existence. He upholds it by his breath. He died a cruel death on the cross to save us. And we say, well, I came for 2 hours. Really longer than that because the preacher was long-winded. Is it all about us or is it all about Jesus? Jesus knows. He knows the congregation here. He knows the congregation where you live. He knows the congregation where I live. But it's not just that he knows us on a congregational level. He knows us. He knows you. He knows your heart when you show up for worship. He knows your heart when you serve someone else or when you say no. He knows your heart behind whatever decision it is that you make. And for me personally, sometimes that's a scary thought. Because I know how many times I have been dragging children into the pew that weren't listening, that maybe I had to get onto on the way, and I just come in a whole mess. It takes discipline to worship. It takes discipline to be in the frame of mind to come and offer a spiritual sacrifice to God. And sometimes that's harder than other times. If you got small children, you feel me, because sometimes that's just hard. But isn't God worth any amount of effort we could ever put in? And so I have to catch myself. And I have to say, this can't be just a thing I always do. I must intentionally show up for the Lord. I must intentionally give my heart to Him in worship. I must intentionally serve, and not just on the outside. Jesus had a lot of people who claimed to serve God on the outside in the first century, and they were not His followers. Think about the Pharisees. Wouldn't they have claimed that they followed God? Wouldn't they have claimed that they did all kinds of things for Him? But did their heart belong to God, or did their heart belong to themselves? Here were people who on the outside were doing all the things. And they had all those tassels and phylacteries, and they looked like they were worshipers. They looked like they were true worshipers. They looked like they respected God. But on the inside, Jesus says, you're just full of dead men's bones. You're nothing on the inside because you don't truly love me. May Jesus never say that about us. That we showed up on the outside, but our hearts were far from Him. Now, ultimately, this is not something that anybody else is going to know but you and the Lord. You can fool the people sitting next to you right now. You can fool the people closest to you. But Jesus reads hearts. It's just as God told to Samuel in the Old Testament. You see, and men see what's on the outside, but I see the heart. David didn't look like much. He was a man after God's own heart. Nobody's going to know why you're in worship. Nobody's going to know why you're serving, why you're teaching. Nobody's going to know why you're doing what you're doing. But let the letter to the Laodiceans remind you that God sees it all. And we can fool everybody, but we will not be fooling Him. But lest we end on a note that seems so sad and discouraging, that's not where God ever leaves us. He does not ever leave us in discouragement and despair. Yes, the Laodiceans were self-reliant. Yes, they were lukewarm and making Jesus sick. But notice where Jesus is. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Their hearts were all caught up in themselves. Their ruts and their routines had them practicing some form of apathetic, so-called Christianity. And Jesus says, I'm here. I want you to change. Your heart has been far from me, and I am here asking you to change. You see, no matter how far we go, no matter how deep the rut gets, no matter how routine it has all become and how half-hearted the worship has been, Jesus says, you're not left there. I'm here for you, and I want you to come home. So it wasn't that Jesus left them. He wanted them to change. He wanted to wake them up from their spiritual apathy and to be moved to true discipleship. And He promised if they would change, if they would be zealous and repent, that they could live with Him forever. Laodicea was resting upon their own laurels, right? They let culture define their religion instead of letting their Savior change their identity. But to be radiant, it requires change. It requires getting out of the rut and allowing God to forge new paths in your life. Because again, that word radiant, it means flow together with. You see, when I'm doing things the way I feel like, the way I think, the way that's comfortable, the way that's easy, the way it's always been, I'm creating a rut in my heart. But if I'll follow God, if I'll flow together in the direction He wants me to, then my service to Him will be radiant. It may be messy. I may still mess up. I may still be stubborn and hard-hearted sometimes and have Him have to, hey, I'm leading. Okay, that may happen over and over again, but God is faithful to do that, to help us to forge that new path. He is standing and knocking because He wants us to join Him. He wants us to follow Him. But He knows and has always known that the call of culture is loud. The call from the modern world is loud. And we live in a world and in a time where the influences of the world are so loud in our ears because we allow it to come straight in from all kinds of places. We're going to have to deny self. We're going to have to take a deep look into our hearts and ask, why do I do what I do? Who is on the throne of my heart? And if it's me, God, kick me off. Help me to follow You. Transform my mind. Make it into something completely new, a metamorphosis where I don't look the same, but instead I'm following a new path. And it's not on the ground anymore. It's in the air. It's higher. It's better because it's flowing together with God. As we conclude, I want to take a look at one Old Testament example that shows a people who stayed in their rut, who stayed in their routines. And I want us to see where it led them. In 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings 17, the heading in my Bible says, "The Fall of Israel." The king of Assyria has come, and the king of Assyria has captured Samaria, which is the capital of Israel, right? We're in the divided kingdom. We've got Israel and Judah. Israel's capital is Samaria. Judah's capital is Jerusalem. And Israel has fallen to Assyria. And God doesn't leave us guessing as to why. 2 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 7. "This occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt and under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right." Pause. Did they do it secretly as in God didn't know about it? No. They did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city, and they set up for themselves pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord God carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer. Wasn't he standing at the door and knocking even then? "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen. They were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers and the warnings that He gave them. They went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded that they should not do like them. They abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. They burned their sons and their daughters as offerings, used divination and omens, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. This is a really sad section of scripture. How many times had God warned them? How many prophets had he sent? How many times had he been patient with them when they literally offered their sons and daughters as sacrifices to a false god? But they despised his statutes and his covenants. God told us what to do, but we didn't like it. So we did something else. Look at where that leads. Look at what happened to Israel. You see, God had promised to David a faithful remnant is going to be kept. But do you know who that faithful remnant was kept from? Judah. For my servant David's sake. Israel gets wiped out and Israel doesn't come back. Assyria takes them and destroys them. Verse 20 says, the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. Drop down to verse 34. To this day, they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord, and they do not follow the statutes or the rules or the laws or the commandment that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, you shall not fear other gods or bow yourself to them or serve them or sacrifice to them, but you shall fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourselves to him. To him you shall sacrifice. And the statutes and the rules and the laws and the commandment that he wrote for you, you shall always be careful to do. You shall not fear other gods. You shall not forget the covenant that I have made with you. You shall not fear other gods, but you shall fear the Lord your God, and he will deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. However, they would not listen, but they did according to their former manner. That's a rut. They had a way that they liked to behave, and that's just what they did. And even when God said, I need you to change, they just kept doing it. And even when God was patient and forgiving and standing at the door and knocking and pleading, they still just did whatever it is they felt like. The things that were written before were written for our learning. May we, as the church, spiritual Israel, not become like physical Israel. May we listen, as Jesus says, I want you to follow me. I want you to submit to me. I want you to do the things that I've called you to do, the commandments and the rules and the statutes. I want you to follow me with your whole heart because I love you. God doesn't give us rules because he hopes we'll break them because he knows we're fallible. God has given us his heart because he knows what life apart from him is like. He knows what the end is like for those who live by their own rules, who live by their own desires, who let their hearts become callous to him. And who follow after their own way. God says, follow me. Be close to me. Be zealous and repent, and you can be with me. 2 Kings shows us what happens if you let religion happen to you instead of actively allowing God to transform you. They knew that they were God's people. But they just did whatever they wanted. Are you a Christian? Then you're God's person. He has claimed you because you have been washed in the blood of his son. Don't let religion happen to you. Don't let following Jesus be a part of your life. That's a rut. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also shall appear with him in glory. Jesus is to be our whole life. If he's just a part of it, we haven't made enough room yet. We've probably still got some ruts. It's probably still routine. We cannot be like the Laodiceans, who think that they're spiritually okay just because they live in a prosperous nation, who thought that they were okay because they were doing well physically. We can't be like the Laodiceans who thought that God was blessing them and therefore he must be okay with their half-heartedness. God sees differently. God's not looking at what we do on the outside and how it seems on the outside. God knows the motivations behind what we do. He knows the attitude. Ananias and Sapphira seemed like they were doing a really great thing offering that money. When they were struck dead, I feel like people were like, wait, what? What happened? Because God saw their heart. He saw their greed. He saw the lie. They showed up. They were there. They came to offer something. That's not what God accepts. And just because the time when God strikes people dead in the pews has ceased doesn't mean that he's any more okay with us coming into worship and not really worshiping. Doesn't mean that he's any more okay with us going through our lives claiming, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then just living however we want. We belong to Christ, which means everything is under his will. Take every thought captive, right? It's all his. My whole life is his. Not a portion of my week, not a bit of my service, not some of my time. All of me belongs to him because he gave all of himself for me. Our whole lives are meant to glorify God. We are meant to be his body on earth. So may we snap out of a routine, out of a rut of thinking that we somehow deserve this, or that God deserves leftovers, or that we could ever give him enough of us. May he snap us out of thinking that because we're blessed physically that we're automatically righteous. Instead, let us focus on intentionally uniting with Christ, flowing together with him, letting him make us radiant so that we can be with him forever. As we close, I want to read the word that is the words of Paul to the Colossians that are on a magnet that are inside of your folder. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If the God of the whole world didn't come to this earth to be served, then may I not spend my Christian life looking for all the ways other people can serve me, thinking I'm somebody just because I showed up, thinking that God's lucky to have me. May I humble myself in the sight of the Lord and let him pull me from the rut into something radiant. And as he has shown us from the Laodiceans, he is faithful to do just that. There is no rut too deep that Jesus can't pull you from. There is no habit you've had so long that he can't help you conquer. There is nothing that is more powerful than Jesus. And even if it's got a tight grip on you, it's not stronger. And so don't leave here discouraged that we sometimes let ourselves get in the way. Instead, leave here with a renewed zeal that says, God, I'm going to give you everything. Help me when it's hard. Let's pray.